What does it mean to be generous and to be motivated by Christ? Well, let's talk about that today in the Word. Good morning and welcome back to Today in the Word. Hi, I'm Glenn Schaefer. I want to thank you for following along through this teaching and subscribing and passing it out and giving thumbs up and whatever we need to do to make sure we share the scriptures in this teaching called Today in the Word. As you know, we're walking through 2 Corinthians and we're in chapter 8 today. And we're going to wrap up this chapter, verse 9 through 24, dealing with the generosity of the heart that Christ has set the example for us and how Paul is speaking to the Corinthians about following through on their commitment that he said God had given them by grace a willing heart. I love the idea of giving by grace, that God gives us both a willing heart and his opportunity. The need is huge out there. You could dump $1 billion a day on the world's problems and not even touch. So we're not talking about the need. We're talking about a God-given grace of opportunity to whom he's connected you with by his divine alignment and connection and the grace he gives to us with a willingness. He puts that in our heart. Now here in verse 9, he starts the rest of this chapter in a challenge using our Lord as an example. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." I think it's interesting how Paul uses spiritual analogy and natural analogy of poverty and of riches. You're going to see later when he talks about the wealth and the riches of those in Jerusalem supplied them in Corinth, which was referring to the spiritual beginnings of the church that brought the gospel to Corinth. And now in their provision, or you might say material wealth, he's saying, now give back accordingly, willingly in your heart to those who have blessed you, because in turn, you might find it the other way around. You may find later that you're in need materially, but you have a spiritual way as well to give to them. So it goes back and forth, recognizing that's what the Lord did for us. How did Jesus become poor? Now, obviously, he did not have possessions here in the earth in the sense of what man would think, but he was not with lack. Jesus was provided for everywhere he went by the Father. There was provision. There was even those who kept the money. So it wasn't that Jesus was poor in that sense, but he was in comparison, if you're talking about riches, for he says, "Foxes have holes and a place to lay their head, but the Son of Man has none, no such thing," meaning that there was nothing in this earth that he held on to. He controlled nothing in that sense and tried to possess things to himself. So he was really coming from the riches of heaven, the riches of glory, where as God, everything is provided more wealth than that we can imagine. I mean, we just cannot even imagine the wealth of heaven. And he came into this earth with nothing, born of a virgin birth, born with just lowly parents and working as a carpenter and being faithful to the call of the Father that sent him. And that's how he became poor in that sense. And so he's saying that he did that in order that you and I might become rich, rich in spiritual things and in God's provision, but not in the idea of $1 million in your banking account. Now, there will be those who have $1 million in their bank account, and there will be those who don't have. God makes both the rich and the poor. And it's the generosity and non-covetous heart that God deals with us about. And Paul really references here in the passage that we go through. Let's look at verse 10 through 12. He says, "And this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. that as there was a readiness to desire it, so that there also may be a completion out of what you have. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what one does not have. I think this is really neat that Paul is reminding them that the willingness that God put in their heart was God's grace. And a year ago, they had that willingness. He's saying, you might be looking at yourself today and said, you know, I don't have those funds I had a year ago. He said, that's not what it's about. It's not the amount of money. He said, just because you had a willing mind then, that's all that matters. God gave you that willing mind. That was the grace of giving. That's why he means when he starts off this chapter, when he said that the grace was given to the Macedonian church and it was given to the Corinthians as well in that same manner by the willingness of their heart. So he says, now just complete it. You had it in your heart a year ago. It doesn't matter if you have possessions now or not. Give with out of what you have. It's out the willingness of the heart. And he said, if you had a willing mind then it is accepted according to what one has. So it's like, oh, I had a willingness then, and that's when I had that extra money, but now I don't have that extra money, so now I can't give. Paul said, don't base it upon what you have. Base it on your heart. Do accordingly of what's in your heart and what you have. I love that because it takes the pressure away from man's expectation, and it puts it in where it ought to be, in the heart of God in us. Giving must come out of our heart with a willingness. Verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Now let's talk about this because he's saying to them, I want you to base your giving on the grace of willingness that God gave you, not on the amount that you have. And he says, I'm not saying that your giving ought to hurt you. It's not to burden you. That's not what this is about. But he says, but by inequality, by now at this time, your abundance may supply their lack. You are in a place, Corinthians, they're in Corinth, with much better economic situation than these Christians in Judea who've been persecuted and have lost their homes and lost their livelihoods and lost their fortunes. So you had a willingness, go ahead and follow through on that so that there is an equality. And he quotes out of Leviticus this passage where he says that let me just read it to you. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack, and every man had gathered according to each one's need. Now that's Exodus 16, 18 that he's quoting. Now many people have used these verses of scriptures to support socialism and even communism. And I'm going to say evil socialism and evil communism. And I use that word for what it is. You say, why is that? Here's what happens in some of these theories and some of these ideologies is that we look at the end and it seems right because all of us want to see the poor helped. And we have agreement of what needs to be done, but how do you get there? Oftentimes, this verse will be used to say, see, even the apostle taught there is to be equality. So we must put all of our funds into a common fund and redistribute it. And that becomes a mandate and a requirement. They'll also quote out of Acts 4:32, where it says, all believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. And they say, see, that's socialism. That's really communism that they share. Here's the issue at hand. In the scripture, God remains sovereign. Notice, Paul even says, I'm not commanding you to give. I'm appealing to you by the grace of God that was given to you. Adam Smith called it the invisible hand of God, the invisible hand that moves upon man. The moment it becomes the state, it becomes coercion, theft, and eventually threat, of imprisonment or even by gun in order to confiscate funds from one to give to the other in the name of equality, which it never becomes equal because only God is in charge of our conscience. And somebody will say, well, then you believers, you think it's okay to use the law to forbid murder or to forbid theft, then why could you not use the law to forbid inequality? Well, here's the reason. God made the rich and God made the poor. And there is no sin or crime to be rich. There's no sin or crime to be poor. It's covetousness that's the sin. And you have to admit that socialism is based on covetousness. You may have a goal that you like to get those people to a better place, but the covetousness is that person shouldn't have that. So who determines that? In that order, it's the state. And then the state becomes evil by taking, by force, or by coercion, or by manipulation, whatever it is, or by the vote in the pen in order to get it to someone else. That is not what you see in the scriptures. In the scriptures, you see God in charge. That must be by the hand of the Lord in their life. Now, Charles Hodge wrote about this. He was a Presbyterian theologian, and he says, thus do the scriptures avoid, on the one hand, the injustice and destructive evils of Gregorian communism. That means communism takes over private property and lands and production. It avoids that by recognizing the right of property and making all almsgiving optional. And on the other hand, the heartless disregard of the poor by inculcating the universal brotherhood of believers and the consequent duty of each to contribute to his abundance to relieve the necessities of the poor. At the same time, they inculcate the poor the duty of self-support to the extent of their ability. So he's saying the scriptures always does away from the state requiring this, but moves upon the heart of those who are blessed to give to those, not have a hard disregard for the poor, but a compassionate, as Christ did, is our call. And so I think that it's important that we make that clear, because Paul is saying here, at this time, there may be a time later, Corinthians, that you are in need of this when your spiritual maturity might bless them. Now, let's go into verse 16 through 24. He references that Titus is coming to get the offering, and he says, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. And we have sent him with the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not only that, but who was also chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of God, to the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind, avoiding this, that anyone should blame us in this lavish gift, which is administered by us, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Let me pause there for just a moment, because I read quite a bit. He's saying, I'm grateful that Titus had this in his own heart, even before we exhorted him to go, before we sent him, Titus had the same heart to be diligent, to follow through with this and to come to the churches. And the brother we're sending with him is so... has a great reputation among all the churches. And he's been selected to not only come with Titus, but to travel with me when we take these funds, Paul said, in order there would be no question. And I like this comment he makes in verse 21, providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. It is important how we handle our financial affairs. It is important as church leaders who are stewards of the kingdom of God's finances that we follow this verse of scripture. providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, which is where it begins, but also in the sight of all men, leaving no question. So Paul says, I don't want any question about these finances because I think they're going to be quite a pretty large amount. And so we're sending Titus. Two people are coming and a brother that has a great reputation among all the churches. Now, we're not told who this brother is. It could be Luke. It could be Barnabas. It could be Timothy. It could be Silas. We don't know. We're not told. For whatever reason, we're not told. But this brother is well received among the churches. He's accepted. I guess you could guess who you might think it is. But he traveled with integrity. And Paul said he's going to be coming with me with the rest of that trip on that money so that we would be diligent to be approved before the Lord and before anyone else. And I like that as he walks through this. And he says, now listen to this. He says, and we have sent them with our brother whom we have often proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent because of the great confidence which we have in you. If anyone inquires about Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker concerning you. Or if our brethren are inquired about, they are messengers of the churches of the glory of Christ. Therefore, show to them and before the churches proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Here's what Paul is saying is if somebody wonders who is Titus, and who is this guy coming? Let him know he's my partner. I commend him. Titus, I believe, was a young apostolic leader. He's included in the apostles. When Paul talks about himself and the apostles, Titus is included in that. I believe the term messenger here, which would be one who is sent, this brother who's faithful among the other churches and known, would be considered in that. And he says, if they ask or inquired about, they are messengers. I believe they're apostles of the churches of the glory of Christ. So he said, these are well received. Therefore, show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and our boasting on your behalf. He said, now don't back away because when somebody says, well, then are you going to give your money because you don't know where it's going to go and you don't know what's going to happen? He said, no, these brothers are attested. Titus is my partner. The one who's coming is well known. You guys know him. He's well known among the churches. These are messengers. These are apostles being sent for this purpose. And he said, therefore, show to them, demonstrate to them that you're going to give and demonstrate to the churches who's going to be receiving the funds in Judea, the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. He's simply saying, I know who you are, and I've boasted about you, and I want you to carry that out and fulfill that. I love how Paul exhorts people to keep their word in the faithfulness of what God has called them to do by the grace that he puts upon their heart called willingness. Thank you for joining us today in the Word.